Gifts are wonderful, aren't they? Look forward to them every year, Christmas, birthdays. In the gift of Jesus Christ, God has delivered to us an indescribable gift. We just sang about that. But you know, since this Christmas season began, unfortunately, before Thanksgiving and beyond, that's one word. There's one word that's probably been used more than any other word, and I don't think it's probably the word joy or carol or Christmas tree or food or even the name Jesus. I think it's probably the word gift. Everybody's thinking about gifts. If you listen to conversations at stores or if you happen to go to a mall or parking lots all across the country, that's one word that often is repeated sometimes a number of times in the same conversation. Americans, I think, get obsessed with the giving of gifts, particularly at Christmas time. We have lists of gifts we hope to buy. Kids often give us their lists for things they hope that we're going to get them. We always ask our kids, as far as the grandkids, you know, what would they like or what would you like for them? So we have some kind of idea. Gift giving is wonderful. It's a wonderful way to show love and just have a joyful time together. We like giving it because we like to see the joy that it brings to those that receive them. And gift buying has become so much easier and enjoyable now that you can go online, right, and kind of do everything online. Then there are those certain gifts that we receive from Aunt Trudy, which are indescribable. We're at a loss of words when it comes to expressing our joy over this particular gift, and we're kind of left there kind of saying, oh, that's interesting. It's much more awkward when Aunt Trudy is right there giving you the gift. What we really want to say is, what in the world is this, and why in the world would you even buy this for me? And then we think, well, maybe it was just a gift re-gifted because she didn't want it last year. It's happened in our family. Indescribable. I want us to take a look this morning at an amazing Christmas verse, not found in the Christmas story that we usually read in Matthew and Luke. It's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It's related to the nativity scene, but we don't often think of it in light of Christmas, but probably should be on every Christmas card because it describes the gift of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That verse should make us pause a moment. It's written by a brilliant man who was trained under a brilliant teacher, Gamaliel, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well known, well respected, a rabbi. Saul of Tarsus, whom we now know as Paul, who himself was very respected in his day. He was a brilliant thinker. He had broad vocabulary. He had a mastery over the Greek language. He was an amazing communicator. And more of his writings appear in the New Testament than anyone else. And except for Jesus Christ, he's probably the greatest theological mind that's ever come into existence. And yet he pauses when he comes to this simple four-letter word, gift. He says it's indescribable. And as he searches that great mind of his, filled with the amazing vocabulary, Greek vocabulary that he had, he can't find one adjective that could justly describe this gift. And all of a sudden, he's completely at a loss of words to express himself. So he simply says, it's indescribable. And as he searches, he comes up with a new term. This is the only time that that term is ever used in Scripture. You say that he coined that word. Many of you know a man by the name of Paul Harvey. He was the one that actually coined the word skyjacking. Did you know that? Just a little trivia. plane that was hijacked? Well, it was Paul of Scripture who coined the word indescribable. Unable to be declared, unable to expound in full. Why is it indescribable? Why is this gift too awesome for words? I mean, after all, it's just a little baby, right? Well, if it had been an ordinary conception, and if it had been an ordinary infant, there would have been nothing indescribable about him, just like any other baby boy. But because he was neither, this brilliant man by the name of Saul, later to become Paul, says it is indescribable. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, Dr. Luke, who was a doctor after all, writes his account much like a physician would fill out a report, in almost a matter-of-fact manner. A census was to be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone went to their own town to register. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to register with Mary. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So here they were, at the end of the house where the animals were brought in the evening to keep them warm, keep the family warm and out of danger from outside, because the guest room was already full, probably by the elderly from the family that had already arrived. And the only place to put that baby when she gave birth was in a manger, which is the feeding trough, of course, for the animals. And for the first time in all of time, she looks at God face to face. Can you imagine that moment? Standing nearby was a bewildered man who had nothing to do with this conception. He hadn't even known Mary intimately yet, and I doubt if poor Joseph had really put it all together yet. He had simply believed the word of the angel who basically said, "What has happened to this woman to whom you are engaged is of God. Believe me, trust God." And he did. A simple-minded, non-theological carpenter stood back in amazement. And she gave birth and she placed him in a feeding trough. But before she did that, she wrapped him. And that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning, the wrapping of this gift. Now, in our family, we try to wrap gifts in a way that it won't give it away. When you take a look at the gift under the tree, we like surprises, and it's all the more fun to see the expressions on the faces of people as they open the gift when they're not sure what it was. We take great care in wrapping them. My wife wants to make sure that there are no wrinkles and it's just perfect and square and everything else. When I was an associate pastor in Arlington, Virginia, our church did a free gift wrapping at the local mall for Mother's Day and for Valentine's Day. And I was actually given lessons on how to wrap and how to do the bows and the ribbons and stuff to make it look real nice. You know, for fun, some people will wrap a large box in a box in a box in a box in a box until it gets the special little gift. One year, our son won nothing but cash, and so we got 100 $1 bills, got a large box, tore up a whole bunch of pieces of newspaper. Mixed the $100 bills all through it, wrapped it up, big box, and he had to go through it again and again, and then count it all to make sure he got all 100 bills. It's fun. But there are some gifts that just don't wrap easy. It's really difficult sometimes to figure out just how to wrap them, right? So how do you wrap an indescribable gift? Well, physically speaking, Luke tells us in chapter 2 that Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. But before he was born, God wrapped his special, loving, indescribable gift in a very special way. First of all, God wrapped his little baby in prophecy. God doesn't just all of a sudden drop Jesus out of heaven on earth. He prepared mankind for his coming hundreds of years ahead of time. Listen to a few. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which we know means God with us. And just like at Christmas time, if you put gifts out under the tree and you wrap them beautifully and you put a name tag on it, and the kids go and look to see which gift there. They'd look at it, and if you allow them, they'd probably try to shake it, try to figure out what in the world is in there. But once they've seen that gift tag and they know it's theirs, the anticipation is almost unbearable. Now, if you wrap something indescribable in something as powerful as prophecy, you have people anticipating his arrival. If we move on a couple chapters in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Wow. Who would that be referring to if it wasn't for the Messiah? No one fits that description except the indescribable gift of God. The Jews held on to those prophecies down through the time, and we can't forget chapter 11 there in Isaiah either. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth." Folks, the Hebrew poetry here is amazing. It says, "He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness a sash around his waist." Boy, the description is amazing. Talk about piquing people's imagination and building the anticipation. This indescribable gift of God will be completely righteous and godly. He will be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, of Yahweh. And he will have all wisdom and understanding and counsel and might. And yet, physically, he'll just be a shoot, a stem, a branch from the line of Jesse. If you look at Isaiah 53, Isaiah seems to be a little at a loss, perhaps even a little bit frustrated, because he's asking, who's going to believe this message? He's living among people of unclean lips. You remember that passage? A sinful people. He knows his times. He knows the people around him. And he says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's waiting with anticipation for this gift? Who even cares, Isaiah is saying. And then he describes him. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But that was on purpose. You see, his outward appearance wasn't what made Jesus Christ significant. He looked like any other Jew of the day. As a boy, he looked like any other carpenter's son. His appearance had nothing majestic about it. There wasn't any shining glow around that we see in paintings sometimes. Remember, it was God who came in the form of man, not man in the form of God. As a son of a carpenter, he hammered a nail just like anyone else. He worked with wood just like anyone else. He didn't do any divine carpentry miracles that we know of. I don't think that he had a sign on the front of their door saying, "Yahweh's Furniture Emporium, perfect every time." As far as outward experience or the outward appearance, he was just another man. In fact, Isaiah also described him as despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We did not esteem him. How do you wrap an indescribable gift? You wrap them in this kind of honest prophecy. You prepare the heart of people for an indescribable gift by wrapping him in prophecies such as Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Can you imagine a rabbi pulling out that old scroll of Micah, opening it up and reading right there and coming across chapter 5, verse 2 that we just read? Can you imagine looking through the text and reading that prophecy, and all of a sudden he has an aha moment. Oh my goodness. The Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. But there's a little problem, isn't there? And the problem is that the couple who's going to have this baby lives in Nazareth. And this says the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Well, that's the second way that I believe that God wrapped his indescribable gift. The baby Jesus comes wrapped in history. You see, prophecy doesn't stand alone. It's not like having a fairy godmother who waves a wand and poof, a golden carriage pops up from a pumpkin and four white mice become four white horses. That's a bunch of what? Fal-de-ral and fiddle-dee. No, God's prophecy is woven into history. He's a master at that. How can he do that? Because he's sovereign. He makes things happen. He knows how to do this. This is his job. And so he begins to weave history together in order to coincide perfectly with prophecy. And there are a lot of skeptics that laugh at that. I say, just a bunch of series of coincidences. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to buy back those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Did you catch that? When the set time had fully come. Or when the fullness of time had come. Folks, God is a God of timing and precision. A God of exactness. Everything is on schedule. Everything is precise. There could have been no better time before or after for the arrival of baby Jesus. When all things aligned perfectly in a moment of time in history, a woman got pregnant. And a baby began to form, and this gift was wrapped in history, a history that had been happening for hundreds and thousands of years to bring about this moment. Did you know that Alexander the Great had a huge role in the gift wrapping of history? If you think about it, 350 years before Jesus was born, Alexander the Great took the throne at age 20. He spent most of his ruling years on an unprecedented military campaign through Asia, Northeast Africa, and by the age of 30, he had created one of the largest empires of the ancient world, stretching through the whole Mediterranean area down to Greece, the northern part of Africa, through Asia, all the way to the northwest part of India. And he was undefeated in battle, and is widely considered as one of history's most successful military commanders. But one of the reasons he was so successful was because he developed a common and very precise language. It was to be used everywhere that he conquered in that huge, vast region. Because every nation and every area spoke a different language from the time of the Tower of Babel. And that language was Koine Greek, also known as Biblical Greek. A very precise language that God then used to spread the message of the kingdom of God. Then along comes the Roman Empire. And for the first time in history, they began to pave roads in this huge empire. And these are the very roads that God then used to convey his message to the regions beyond. That's the way God works. Isn't that amazing? Even to developing languages and building roads. But you know, he used politics as well. At the precise time, a census was required.
out of the blue. And that forced a man who had been born in Bethlehem, who is now living in Nazareth, to literally get up physically and go back to his county seat, to his hometown, to sign that census. And so it happened that this man happened to be engaged to a woman, and they made their little trek down to Bethlehem, right coincidentally, about the time she was ready to give birth. Coincidence? No. It was when the set time had fully come. Amazing. Do you remember when we started our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we were talking about the Magi that came? Bearing gifts and worshiping Jesus. Do you remember when it was that we first hear about the Magi in the Bible? Back in the time of Daniel. Remember? And Scripture tells us that Daniel had become the head of the Magi. Do you remember what the Magi were known as? The kingmakers. They were known as the kingmakers. No king would be inaugurated as king without the blessings of the Magi, the kingmakers. And God began preparing the Magi 600 years before Christ, in the time of Daniel, by using Daniel to pass on the prophecies of the coming Messiah and bringing in a group of Magi, the kingmakers, to Bethlehem at precisely the right moment to bless and inaugurate the new king, Jesus. That's how you wrap an indescribable gift. You wrap them in undeniable history. Jay Kessler wrote a book called I Never Promised You a Disneyland. And in it, he gives this example. Quote, most people, when you think of Christmas, think of camels, swaddling cloths, and a manger. But I think of a Ford motor plant. One year I toured a plant and watched them assemble cars. It was an eye-opener. I'd always had the idea Ford would guess how many cars they needed and make that many. Now they decided to make green cars one day and they'd make 2,000 or 3,000. Then they switched to some other color, but of course that's not the way they did it at all. All over America, people walk into Ford dealerships, look around, kick a few tires, then order a car, a certain model, specific equipment, color, roof, transmission. The dealer fills out a computer card. This is written a while back when you had computer cards. And then an order is placed with Ford. In one city, they make the correct transmission. In another city, they make vinyl roofs. That dates this as well. And another, mirrors. All these places start feeding their products towards the Ford plant. The Ford plant has a man who puts on steering wheels. The cars come down the lines. And when the green cars come, you can bet he doesn't get a red steering wheel. They used to have red and green. Okay. At exactly the right time, the green steering wheels would be there, not the red one. If it's a green car, he reaches out and grabs one and sticks it on. That's what happens with each part. The mirror, the roof, the seat covers, every part shows up at precisely the right instant. Now, if a man, he says, is capable of designing such an ingenious system to bring thousands of events and people together with precision timing just to make a car, well, imagine what God can do in preparing his visit to earth. That's what I think of at Christmas, he said. The number of things God brought together at one time in one place is so incredible, it makes Ford plant look like a corner gas station. End quote. This was no last-minute decision on God's part. The idea that, you know, he tried everything else, might as well send his son to see if that's going to work. No, the Bible says Jesus came in the fullness of time when the set time had come and everything was as fully prepared for him as possible. All the pieces of history fell together. God's preparation is staggering. God wrapped this indescribable gift in prophecy and in history and brought him in just the right time. This is a third way. The baby Jesus was also wrapped in mystery. If you took away the mystery, again, there's nothing indescribable about him. You have a prophetic word from Isaiah and from Micah and from Zephaniah and from Zechariah and from Malachi and from John the Baptizer and a bunch of others saying the Messiah is coming, get ready. God's free gift is about to be delivered. History is forming unfolding. Then the Roman Empire comes in and comes into power and pushes Israel down and oppresses them. And Israel's wondering, when in the world is the Messiah going to come? It's time. And Israel's wondering this, and in their minds, he's going to come as a conquering hero. Remember that? On a horse and overthrow this horrible Roman government. That's not what God had in mind. This one comes in mystery. What's the mystery about that baby? The mystery is that God became visible in human form. We're used to that concept now. We talk about it every year. But that had never, ever been done before, and it's never, ever going to be done again. Here was God's dilemma, humanly speaking, okay? He has his perfect son in spirit form. And yet he's supposed to pay the price for the sins of the world. How does that indefinable presence of deity by the name of Jesus, the Son, come to this earth and not be contaminated, but still be fully man? That's the mystery of it all. So God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal, come to this amazing decision, as John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. Charles Swindoll put it this way: undiminished deity took upon himself perfect humanity, and linking the two natures together in one personality housed in one unique body, the God-man was delivered. No less deity, no less humanity in one person, in one body. That's the mystery. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, put it this way: Christ by highest heavens adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Strangely wrapped in prophecy and in history and in mystery. You know what else is amazing? When the greatest event in all of history took place, there was no big hoopla that took place. No breaking news on TV. No front page news articles. No Twitter and Facebook announcements. Except for a handful of people, nobody knew. And nobody cared. Just another baby born in the Middle East. This baby was silently delivered. The nursery was a common living space in a small home. The cradle was a feeding trough near the animals that were brought in at night. The first cries were heard only by the mother who was cleaning him up and the bewildered man who stood in the entrance watching it all happening, and a few animals. When God did make it known, he went out into the countryside, didn't he? He chose a few poor shepherds. We have no idea who they are. No names ever been given, never been named, a bunch of no-account shepherds. Why? Because it was to no-account people like you and me that he gave us, that he gave the gift. He came to sinners, just people who deserve hell and would spend all eternity there if it were not for his grace. But here are some shepherds out in the field watching their flocks at night. Just try to imagine this, and an angel of the Lord, it says, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you." This is how God has put his gift together. He's not a grown man. He's a little baby. He's not a knight in shining armor up on a white stallion. He's a little baby. He's wrapped in a feeding trough, wrapped up in a feeding trough in a manger, just around just over the hill from the shepherds. Just a baby. And mystery and history and prophecy all come together. And then this angel is interrupted by a host of angels, praising God. Remember our quiz last night. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The shepherds heard that night. It had never been heard before, and it's never going to be heard again by the angels in that place. But they heard it that night. And look at what they did. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. There was no doubt in their mind. There was no unbelief. There was no mockery. Not one of them says, I don't believe it. That's not scientific enough. It's not what everybody else thinks. It's not what people are expecting. I think I'm just going to stay here with the sheep. You guys go on ahead. Not one. So they came in a hurry, it says, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, what did they say? Did they try to explain in their own words? Did they come up with some kind of explanation of going on? No, because this gift was still, it is indescribable. It says they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. That's all they could do. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. No human words would describe that gift, that baby. And that's why the Christmas story is to be repeated in God's word time after time after time. Because that's the only way men and women will believe the prophecy and history and mystery that surrounds this baby. Would you believe that there are people today that are still waiting for the baby to come? Others that are perhaps waiting for maybe a new revelation, a more scientific revelation, a more logical revelation. Folks, it's not going to happen. God has spoken, the gift has been given. Question this morning, have you received that gift? God has offered it to you and is still offering it. If you haven't received that gift, you need to stop looking for another gift, another answer, another provision from God for the needs of your life. There won't be another one. Scripture tells us that the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. That's what gifts are. And there is only one gift, and soon that offer will be gone. Why don't you reach out and accept that gift of Jesus Christ today, if you haven't already. Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Listen carefully.